honor of hearing from Hilton Garcia. Hilton, please come forward.
Is this working?
Yeah, it is.
I'm bringing Thelma up because Pastor Daniel asked me to do a pitch on the adult Sunday school class, and Thelma was one of the students that we had the last time, and I asked her to come up and just give a couple of words so that you know why you should come and what you're going to get into.
Good morning. Over the past couple of months, Garcia gave a teaching on one verse, took 3 Sundays to cover it. It's amazing how he digs into the Word. His class will teach you how he does it so you can enrich your own life in your own study for your own issues. Now, you're saying, oh, but I got kids. I can't go. I brought my 2- and 4-year-old nephews with me last year. There were pages for them to color on, and in some cases we had Play-Doh for them to play with. It is kid-friendly, and you will receive so much from it. Thank you.
Go ahead, Thelma, start that way. Pastor Daniel is extremely gifted in being able to reach all generations with one teaching. I, on the other hand, don't have that skill set. So I told him, and I don't know how I ended up helping him, because I told him no like 10 times. And I still end up helping him. And then he goes, well, we're going to do it again in the wintertime. What do you think? And I said, no, I don't think so, but I'm helping him again. So, but I told him I will do it maybe in this condition. I'm going to treat it like Sunday morning worship. Sunday morning worship, you guys just worship like you like, and the kids just run around, and they start imitating you. So I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach the class, but I'm going to talk to the adults. And hopefully the adults will learn, and then they can turn around and teach their kids. So I said, I'll do it that way. So he said, okay, we'll do it. So I made this banner for the next go-around, and it's 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, when I first became a Christian, you know, I had no clue what to do, you know. I'm going to tell you what. Something happens when you say, yes, Lord, and immediately after the yes, Lord, you go, now what? And I found myself with this group of Christians, and their whole emphasis, well, not whole, the majority of their emphasis was memorize Scripture. Now, to me, okay, it was a start, but honestly, it was death to me, because I can't even remember what I did 10 minutes ago. You know, in the Navy, I liked the idea that they were constantly changing the manual so you couldn't go by what you read last time. You had to pull the manual out and read it again. So that was my cover for not remembering how to do things. But there were a couple of verses that did stick with me. One of them was 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. I love that verse, because whenever I sin, I can just go, if I confess my sins. And the other thing I learned was that verse was for Christians, not non-Christians. So it meant a lot to me. The other one was Hebrews 10:24-25, which simply says, don't quit meeting. In other words, keep going to church. You know, the great Billy Sunday, if anybody know who Billy Sunday is, he was a ball player turned preacher. He was so rough and tough that if you were acting up in his services, he'd take you outside and beat the snot out of you, come back in and finish. But people tell me, I can be a Christian and not go to church. And they go, sure, you can go to Europe without a boat, but there's sharks out there to eat you up. So get on the boat and be safe. Go to church and be safe. But the other verse that stuck like melted gum on the sidewalk in July that gets on your shoe. You know, that's bad, but this one just stuck. And it was, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I mean, that just stuck. And so I found myself studying. And why study? Because I forgot where this verse was. I mean, I went a decade after I learned it, I couldn't find it. I mean, I go through the scriptures, I go back and forth, and I couldn't find it. The reason I couldn't find it is because the words, do your best, first of all, do your was actually added in English. It's not even in the original text. So it's just the word best. And in the King James, it's translated study. Study. To present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And study I did. I have this binder. I run into it every so often. I ran into it maybe 4 or 5 months ago. The last time I ran into it was maybe 10 years ago. But if you guys remember the old company, McDonnell Douglas, yeah. You know, yeah. I used to work in there, and they were nice enough to let me have these front and back covers to protect what I have inside. And what I did inside was, this is from the beginning of, yes, Lord, I want to be yours, is I started collecting, because back then there was no internet, right? So I would Xerox articles that meant something to me. Or in some cases, if I read a book and the book had impacted me in some way, I would actually write and then retype what I saw in the book, and then I would reference the book so I can go back to that book later. And I just kept doing that. You know, I have stuff in here. Before I had a girlfriend, way back when, the Prague used to do child-raising classes. I used to go to them and take notes, just in case. They also had marriage seminars. You know, not like the ones we have now, you know, couples get away cutesy and stuff. No, these were formal stuff in the class, so I could slide in, take notes. You know, and so in here I have articles of what I want to be as a dad if I am a dad. You know, or what I want to be as a Christian if I am a Christian. And so these were goal, and a lot of them are part of me right now. Okay, some not, but a lot of them are. All right? Now, back then, and I say back then, I'm talking about Prague. Remember the word Prague, okay? The old little church, the white church building. I don't know how many of you were there, but I'll tell you what. Back then, hold on. I don't want you to faint, but Sunday school was an hour long. Worship was an hour long. Preaching was an hour long. With coffee breaks in between. And the coffee brewed in a little room right next door. And as the hour kept coming closer, you see people's necks. And you can just see them squeezing on their cheeks to slide over. But back then, in my opinion, we had quality teachers. Men who pour their lives into the scriptures. People like Tom Chapman, Jerry Gallagher, Doug Sherman, Harry Newman, and to some of you, this may mean nothing. These names mean nothing. And of course, there's Lanny. All right, I say Lanny because, you know, he's a standard, okay? But I'm going to tell you somebody else who had this kind of an impact, and we still have him with us, and that's Brian Dickerson, okay? If you've never had the opportunity to actually sit down when this man starts pouring out his heart over the things of God, you've missed out. You know, I remember when I first got saved and, you know, in February, and I started coming to Prague in July or late June. And one of the things that I did was I took notes on everything anybody ever said. Every now and then I run into those notes. And then I would go home and open up my Bible and start looking at the references and what they said, not to disprove them, but to learn why they came to that conclusion. That's studying from the beginning, okay? And I didn't do it to go back and go, you got that wrong, you know, give me a break. You know, you're there to learn, not to jab and criticize. Oh, by the way, let me just do a timeout on you real quick. A friend of mine that belongs to another large denominational church posted an article where they were being encouraged to keep their messages to 8 minutes. And some of the people in that area said that they knew about that, and some of them got it down to five. Okay? I, being a lay person, unskilled, not belonging, ain't going to happen. So after 8 minutes, if you want to walk out, you can, but I'm going to be here longer than 8 minutes. Okay? But I remember when I first came to Prague, there was a message going around, and the message said, if you're not under the cloud and following it, you're missing out. I'm a new Christian. I have no clue what these guys are talking about. I'm wondering if I should even be here. You know, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I said to myself, you don't know what this cloud is. You don't even know if you're under it. You don't even know if you're going to get blessed. You don't know if you're going to miss the blessing. What are you going to do? Well, I looked around the church and I said, who in this church understands that and is under that cloud? Brian Dickerson. So I stuck close to Brian because I figure if it's covering him, it's covering me. Not having a clue. You know, Brian was the one, he didn't tell it to me directly, but I was in his presence when somebody was inquiring, you know, how do you deal with accepting all the things that people give you when you finish stuff, knowing very well that it was God who gave you all that stuff? You know, and Brian in his typical self, you know, he thinks about it. You see how he puts his head down momentarily. Then he takes a little breath. And he nods again, and then he looked at the person and said, quite simply, well, I accept the thanks. And then, without making a big to-do or anything like that, I say, here you are, Lord, this is for you. He goes, and it's over. He goes, I don't go into a big spill. It was God. No, I accept it and return it where it came from. I thought that was amazing. So, our Sunday school class, because I'm supposed to talk about it, so I'm going to talk about it some more. The last time I met with the people upstairs, one of the things that we did was I passed out my first lesson. I passed out a little stack of papers, and in the front page of it, it simply said parts of speech, nouns, pronouns, verbs. You guys falling asleep yet with that? Yeah. And I told him, I said, look, when I say study the Bible, all I'm trying to get you to do is to stop and slow down. Because sometimes we get in here and all we want to do is blah, 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 chapter's done, next. That's not studying the Bible. Memorizing, that's not studying the Bible. When you stop and slow down and work over a particular part of Scripture, at some time or another, you're going to get this from the Lord. Understanding. And when that blessing comes, it never goes away. Okay? So I tell the people, stop, slow down, and learn. Don't rush through it. And so this is one method. Now, this wasn't just for the class. I do this myself all the time. You know, I'm reading the Scripture, and then all of a sudden God says, stop. Look at that. And I start looking. Now, I will admit that I have software, and my software will actually highlight all the nouns, verbs, pronouns, and everything. But I'm looking at that verse, and I'm saying, here's a noun, Is it acting on the verb, or is the verb acting upon it? You know, silly stuff like that. And then as you do that, understanding comes. This verse that we did was Luke 1:35. It's a really hard verse to study. So let me read it to you, if you don't mind. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." It's a little simple verse. I went ahead and said, and we identified all the nouns, pronouns, verbs. And then I asked the class this question. In this verse, it says, the angel answered her and will come upon you and will overshadow you. And I said, who is her and who is you? What do you think the answer was? Anybody? Everybody answered Mary. So now what I told them was, if I gave you just this verse and nothing else and you never knew scripture, you could not identify that pronoun just from this verse. That would cause you to stop to think and say, who is her? Who is you? Who's this person the angel is talking to? And kind of force you outside that verse to maybe the adjoining verses. And so that's called putting that verse into context. You see that? Because you just can't take it and call it gospel. You have to take it all. Okay, so sometimes you got to go a couple before, a couple after, maybe a chapter. And sometimes you find yourself hopping around looking for stuff. But that was one example, okay? And then I did some other stuff with them. But I just wanted you to see my methods and the stuff that I do for how I come up with this stuff. And this next Sunday school lesson will be no different. I plan on doing this. So with your permission, I'm just going to go through the very beginning or a small snippet of what the first class will be. First, we will have this poster up at the first class, and I'm not sure, but I hope we keep this as the goal for the rest of the next Sunday school session, where we do our best to study God's Word. So, for today, I want to concentrate on those very first words, do your best. Now, I told you before that the words do your was actually added into the English translation to make sense of it all. So we're going to go right down to the word best, which I already told you, and the King James is translated study. Okay, but the Greek word for that is spoudazo. Now, I could just start giving you definitions of spoudazo, but for me, if I was starting out to study, one of the first things that I would do, and I've used this word before, but I want to use it again, I would like to look at what the morphological structure of this word is. I know you're done with me right now. You can walk out. But look, that's just a big word that says what makes up this word. You know, for example, if you have a noun, you want to know if it's first or second person. That by itself is the morphological makeup of the word. That's all it is. Okay? It's no big mystery. You know, it's no complicated thing. All it is what's the word made out of. So in this particular case, the morphological heading, bear with me, V-A-A-M-2-S of that word. First of all, the V is for verb, and the verb should connotate for you, and immediately in your mind you say action. There is something happening here. It's not static. It's not holding place. There's action taking place. The A is for aorist, and aorist is a tense in the Greek, which pretty much takes a snapshot of the entire event. Okay? It doesn't make a judgment about it. It just simply says, this is what happened. Here's your picture. Okay? The second A, is for active, which means that this is an ongoing thing. It doesn't stop. And then the M is for imperative, which simply means it must be done. Two is for the second person. And the second person just happens to be you. Not them. You. Is it getting hot? It's got to be getting hot. I know I get hot with that. Somebody tells me, no, it's you. No, we're talking about you. Deal with it. You. And the S for singular, making it even worse. Not only you, but only you. So now, I haven't even started doing any kind of study. I haven't looked up the definition. I haven't done anything. And yet, just from looking at this morphological structure, I can definitely say, I know Nike has trademarks to this, but they didn't make it up. Because if I was to say, what does this mean to you? I would say, it means do it. Do it like you know what the outcome is going to be. Do it like you know you have to do it all the time. Do it because you know it must be done. Do it because it depends on you for it to be done. Study the word to show yourself approved. And that's, we haven't even got started. That's just the beginning of looking at a word and saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? And if you were looking at this verse and you did that, immediately you will realize that there is something in that verse that you are responsible for. And that is a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And when do you become ashamed of being a worker? When you don't do the work right. You know, you're a carpenter and your four legs don't balance. Somebody's going to notice. Okay? But in this case, it says that I need to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How do you handle the word of truth properly? You study. You study. Now we'll go back to spoudazo, because you know what? That was just the intro to the class. If you want to get the other stuff, you'll come, deal with the kids running around, and I'll talk as quickly as I can, and we'll do something in class. Amen? But your preview's over. You have to pay for the rest of it. Okay. But the word spoudazo itself means to be eager, zealous, to make haste. And those are just three of the bunches of words. But the idea is that Paul is telling Timothy, get with it. There is no time to waste. It must be done. You must study. You must learn. And then why? You must learn this because it is imperative that you know the scriptures properly. Why? Because then you'll be able to not only teach, but you'll be able to correct, you'll be able to explain, and you'll be able to detect errors. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've had people tell me, well, you know, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. And I sit there going, okay, obviously I got to go back and study because I don't remember that. But you know, when stuff like that comes, if you study, when stuff like that comes, and it could be anything, I'm talking antennas and warning signals will just start popping out all over you. And you know, and it could be that maybe you never saw that, but something doesn't sit right with you, and you immediately start thinking, where would that be if it wasn't there? And you start going through the scriptures. You go, no, not there. This is because you've studied them. You know what happened in Genesis, Leviticus, and you start working your way to Psalms, the life of David, etc., you know, to the Gospels, and you're like, I can't remember where that would fit in. And that's why it is imperative that you study. So I'm not saying go home and kill yourself by all these kind of study materials and dictionaries. There's geek people like me that do that, you know. But, you know, but at least if you stop when you're, yeah, that's right. He does too, yeah. Wife is telling on the husband. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I've seen his library. His wife ain't got no room in the kitchen either, but with books. But that's the whole idea, is that you stop and you say, Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, the best teacher you got is the Lord. And I tell you what, I would not be afraid. You know, when I tell people to go back and study, and by the way, if you come to my class, I'm going to give you an assignment for the following week where you're going to do the study, you're going to come in, and you're going to share. And I'm going to tell you what, I have more confidence in the Holy Spirit leading you in the right direction than you coming up with some crazy thoughts. Now, that doesn't mean that I have not had pepperoni pizza late at night, and then I should have never gone and studied the Bible after that. But if you come in with some really crazy stuff, there'll be no bashing. It'll just be a gentle explanation of how things are. Now, for me personally, you're going to love this. You know, at work, you're not supposed to talk religion or politics, but people do. But over the years, I have been content to just keep quiet and let people talk their trash. However, every now and then, something is said that needs to be addressed. And my normal way of addressing it is quite simple. Well, you know, the Bible says this, and this is why. That has shut up and stopped conversations on their tracks. Sometimes I've been accused right in the middle of it of saying, you're talking religion. I go, you brought it up. You gave me permission. You come in here talking trash, I have the right to talk back and explain to you why you're wrong. Not only tell you you're wrong, but explain it to you. And that has a way, instead of simply saying, well, I think, forget that. The Bible says, and you better know what the Bible says, and you better be accurate, because if they find a fault in it, you lose all credibility after that. That's why it's imperative that you study the Scriptures. So, I forgot my iPad. Somebody going to look in that bag down there and find it for me, unless I brought it up here and hit it. But I didn't do that. Should be a red one. Let me see. The red, oh, there it is. Woohoo, thank you so much. By default, she's my helper for today. I sat down next to her and I got my emergency bag and I told her, if I run into trouble, you better bring that bag up to me real quick. So thank you so much for the iPad. Yay. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and let's take a look at that. Because remember I told you, you cannot just take a verse. You have to put it into context, okay? So, starting with verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That is the context of what we're looking at. There was a false teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, these ideas came about. Timothy is living in the Greek world. These are all Greeks. These are non-Jewish people. Okay? And in the Greek idea, they didn't like the idea of the resurrection. That whole idea was just like, nope, we don't accept that part of it. And so there were rumors going around that simply said, you know what? The resurrection took place the moment you believe. That euphoria of being born again, that was your resurrection. Because from now on, you know. So that's what there was. Another idea was that the other idea was that they believed that souls Oh. Well, you can tell me it came in pieces. All right. I'll put it in my pocket. All right. A friend of mine posted this thing about preaching messages in 8 minutes or less. And we'll fast forward. So the other idea was that since the souls were eternal, there was no need for resurrection. And of course, the ever popular one was the resurrection already took place and you missed it. Now, if you're a Christian and somebody comes to you with that message, there's an issue. Because that was not the gospel that was preached to you. So important was this to battle and fight it that Paul devoted an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to the resurrection. And if you read through that, there isn't one passive word in that whole chapter. It's all boom, 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 boom. I'm telling you, resurrection is real. Boom, 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 boom. And so in today's world, there's garbage out there right now. That there are people vying for you to come follow them. Okay? And we need to be sharp and we need to know who our God is. And you have that comfort. I love it, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Now, that's great comfort to me because it tells me that the Lord knows that I belong to Him and so therefore He's going to protect me from all this other stuff. But we should still study. The whole chapter 2 of Timothy, Paul is constantly encouraging him. He encourages him to be strong, to commit, to endure, to remember, to study, to flee, to follow, to avoid. That's one whole chapter. And if we look at it, these are things that we should be doing as well. Okay? But Paul had a ferocity about preaching the gospel and being accurate, totally accurate with his word and what he did. Let me show you something just to give you an idea how important the scriptures are. A man named Polycarp, I don't know if you've heard of him. Yep. So he was the bishop, second century bishop of Smyrna. And I wrote this out because it was just so much information on him. He was born around 69 A.D. New Testament books go from 50 to 100 A.D., just to give you a reference there. He was a disciple of John, and he also knew Paul well. Now, what makes his writings important is that in his letter to the Philippians, okay, he made either references or direct quotes from 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, 1 John. He knew of these works. So when he wrote to the Philippians, he referenced this information in the letter that he wrote back to them. Now, he died sometime between 155 and 167. He died a martyr's death. They burned him at the stake, and when the fire wasn't lit, they stabbed him and then relit the fire again and watched him burn. But he lived, and he was part of the church during a time that the apostles were ending. That era was ending, and at the same time, a new era was emerging. And this new era was made up of church leaders that never knew Jesus. All they knew was what the apostles passed down to them. And he was part of that generation. You know, he in his lifetime, he would actually become part of the infancy of what we eventually call the Catholic Church. Okay? These guys were defenders of the faith. And in the insert of Philippians, let me read this to you. This is just a remarkable thing when I read it. It says, I am writing to you these comments about righteousness, brothers, not on my own initiative, but because you invited me to do so. For neither I nor anyone like me can keep pace with the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who, when he was among you in the presence of the men of that time, accurately and reliably taught the word concerning the truth. And when he was absent, he wrote you letters. If you study them carefully, you will be able to build yourselves up in the faith that has been given to you. How about you? But that's incredible. In one letter, in one paragraph, he validated not only the letters that were around at the time, but the wisdom and the way that Paul taught. And recognizing that nobody can keep up with him. But just because you couldn't keep up with him, there was no reason for you not to follow in his steps and do the things that he did. You see, it's not about who does it the best. It's about how you do it with God. How you let God teach you, how you let God pour his blessing upon you. And that nobody can take and nobody can compete because you're not competing against other people. You see? Now, in your studies, you find yourself learning things. You know, you read a scripture and you go, yeah, I know what that is. And when you hear somebody start to read it again, you sit there and you start and just waiting for them to finish because you know the scripture so well. But if you're studying the Word of God and you're open to the Spirit of God, and that's not a condemnation, that's just asking you for an attitude as you walk in life where you constantly want to be open to the things that God wants to teach you, even though you think you know it. Okay? I'm going to go a little bit off topic on you to illustrate to you the power of the church. And these scriptures I knew since I was a kid. But when I was presented with them again and presented with how it developed, again, my spirit was renewed all over again. I'm going to read out of the book of Matthew chapter 16. And if it's already on the screen, bear with me. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesar Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, and if you look through my apps, I still have Catholic apps, so I still routinely go over the confessions. Those confessions, folks, are godly understandings of the faith, okay? But the Catholic faith, I mean, for whatever you think of it this way. Look what it produced, okay? And so I know the exegetical reasoning behind Paul, behind Peter being the rock, and the base of the church, and the first pope, etc. And personally, I have no problem or argument over that exegetical reasoning. I'll leave it up to the experts who want to fight with each other. But me personally, it's not an issue. Okay? However, what if, and a lot of times in Scripture, the Lord would say something and there'd be other stuff that comes with it. What if we were not talking about Peter the man, but the rock they were on? So now the argument shifts to not the person, but why would Jesus say this in this particular geographical location? What is special about this location that Jesus would take them there and then say this to them? Isn't that an intriguing question? That's the kind of stuff that I go, ooh, tell me more. Okay? So, Caesar Philippi was a city, and there are other Philippi cities, so don't get this confused. But it sits on the northeastern part of Israel, okay? Almost on the border. And it's by the river Farfar, and the area is called Bassan. And it was known, and this is important, because how many of you, even around here, there are certain landmarks that have a particular history attached to them, and you just simply say, that's that over here. Well, this place was known from the days of old to the time of Jesus to the present as the place of the serpent. Okay? It was the geographical location where it was common knowledge that in this location, the serpent of old was tossed into the depths of the earth to rule down in hell. Everybody knew that. That's where Jesus was standing. It was also known as the entry to the gates of hell. Now, to even add a little bit more, archaeological findings find that in this location, there are more temples to the different gods than any place in the entire earth. Right there. And an unusual amount. Such that that place has been a place of respect and a place to stay away from, because of the influence of the demonic world in that area. And Jesus takes his disciples to that very spot. And what does he tell them? He tells them, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look, folks, we have been taught that we're the church holding on, or pounding upon. It's the opposite. It's the church that's going to pound on the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not withstand. They will fall, and when they fall, the church will go in, and the church will take care of all that oppose God. We are on the offense, not the defense. God says the gates of hell, a gate is not an offensive weapon, it's a defensive weapon. And the gates of hell have put it up to protect themselves from what's coming, and Jesus is saying, you can't stop it. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. On this rock, we will crush those gates. We will crush them, go in, and take care of all that oppose God. Amen. From being willing to study and look at things. But wait, there's more. A couple of chapters later, chapter 17. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, we will make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw only one but Jesus only. Now, we're familiar with that as well. That's a very common verse. But let's put it back into context. The first time he says, on this rock I will build, he's at the base of Mount Hermon. And this mountain is a huge mountain. 6 days later, he goes up this mountain. Now he's on the slopes of it, of this high mountain. So it probably took him 6 days to climb up this mountain. He didn't get all the way top. Scripture doesn't say he got to the top, planted a flag, and went, no, just says he went up the mountain, okay? So he's up the slope. Now, what is significant again about what happened? Now, if some of you are not familiar with the book of Enoch, first of all, let me say, Enoch is not inspired scripture. However, the book of Enoch is an important book of literature that has shaped the Hebrew nation for years. And in it, you can find and understand how they thought. Okay? But in the book of Enoch, he explains that it was on Mount Hermon where the powers and principalities landed when they came to destroy the people of God. And through archaeological studies and measurements and et cetera, they were able to determine that on this mountain, they could find the base of the Tower of Babylon. Where the rebellion took place back in Genesis chapter 11, where not only men rebelled against God, but the powers and principalities, and God gave them over to what they wanted. It is on this mountain that Jesus transfigures himself. See the importance of this. Jesus is telling the powers and principalities and his closest friends, make no mistake, I am. Look. And not only that, but the Lord comes down and validates what he is. This is my son. Jesus is saying, I am God. You wanted a fight? Come get me. Come on. 10 days later, he's crucified and dies. They knew him, but they did not know his plan. And he could stand there boldly saying, on this mountain where the fight began, I'm going to finish it. Come on, baby. If you want me, come on. I bring those two stories out because I get blessed when I start studying and looking around, even if I'm reading stuff that other people enlighten me with. You know, and when I read stuff like that, I don't just grab it and go, oh, good. No, I grab it. I look at the scriptures. I do the same thing to the stuff that I read in books that I did to the early teachers here in Prague. I take the notes, I go home, and I start looking and learning. And if I don't understand something, I'll go back to them and go, when you said this, and it could be they'll say, no, I didn't say that. I said this. And I go, oh, good, now it's all straight. Or, yeah, I should have said this. Either way, I'm learning. Either way, you're studying his word. Amen? Let's leave it like that because I definitely went over those 8 minutes. Are there any special words today? Okay, let's stand. We'll dismiss. We'll go enjoy our holiday even more. Amen? Jay, is there anything that we need to attention to? Okay, all right. Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you have sealed us, that you know who we are, and that you will protect us. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is enough to instruct us, to show us, to teach us, that you will be the one that will tell us the things of Scripture. You will reveal to us the secrets of your kingdom if we would just simply be patient, sit, and learn, and allow you, Father, to do these things. I thank you, Lord, and I ask you to send a blessing. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon them. Let the anointing of study and teaching fall upon all the people as they go back and look at their scriptures with different eyes as they look and say, what's going on here? How does this fit in with the other verses? How does this word, why is this word so important? I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yes. Boy, I had a fun time.